to put in a request to have me come, and it is my honor and my privilege to be here in this house again. I don't think I'm going to say anything new this morning, but how I hear it may be a different flavor. So if you don't like Rocky Road, maybe you'll like my Tutti Frutti. So we're going to, this morning I'm going to begin in James chapter, I believe it's James chapter 1. I heard somebody on television the other week, and he began to talk about this scripture. And I've heard this scripture all my life. And I thought, that's for sinners. That's for people who need to come to a place of, you know, we talk about a soul salvation. We need to come to Jesus moment. It says, or I will need verse 21. It says it like this. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. When I read that, I thought, that is a mouthful. And I don't understand the words that are coming out of your mouth. So I began to look at it, and that word, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity. Superfluity means to be in excess or abundant. The word filthiness means distress, cheap, shabby, wicked, and naughtiness means badness, malignity, worthless. And I thought, I need to lay aside everything that's not of value, everything that's negative, every report that doesn't sound like what is coming out of the mouth of God. Because, and here he tells me, and receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word of God that's able to save your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your intellect. And I thought, holy mackerel, I've been holding on to a lot of reports. I've been holding on to a lot of traditions. I've been holding on to a lot of stuff that I've learned from my childhood up that really were malignant in my mind. And the party was talking about saving our soul, wasn't about that come to Jesus moment. It's about the constant turning over of the negative and beginning to receive the positive of what God says. Because what God says stands against everything that everybody else says. Every other tradition, every other religion, every other doctrine, every other thing that I learned. And it helped me and it schooled me and it taught me and it brought me to the place I am. But what really reaches into the depths of my mind, my will, and my intellect is the truth of what God says about me. And what we just sang, I'm chosen. I'm not forsaken. I'm chosen. I'm an overcomer. I'm not out in sin somewhere. I've got the blood of Jesus Christ. I stand as righteousness before him through him. So I have to cast away everything else and receive. And here's our problem. How hard is it for us to receive at somebody else's hand? How many know most of us are givers? So we give and we give. And God comes in and he steps in a moment when you needed him the most and the worst. And he says, here was what I want to do. Andy, I want to save your mind. I want to save your will. I want to save your intellect. I want to save the part that's going to be the response system inside of you. Because I'm going to tell you something. All it takes, and this is me. I'm going to talk to me this morning and you all can listen. It only takes that little voice to begin to speak in your ear and give you the negative and throw the doubt and begin to confuse you what God really said about you, what God really, his intent. Jeremiah says it like, or Isaiah says it like this, I know the thoughts that I think of you, that you might have peace and a destiny, but somehow along the way, we've lost that. Why? Because life sometimes stinks. And I used a nice word there because I wanted to say a different word. And you know what I'm thinking. I told Mom this morning, I said, this life cycle, as we call it, has changed me. It's distracted me. It's hurt me. It's confused me. I don't like it. I don't like the fact that my nucleus changes all the time and the people that I was surrounded by are no longer here and I've got to find a new way to stand. And sometimes I feel like you're standing all by myself Where am I? What am I doing? How did I get here? And I don't like it. You know, when we lost three of our parents in a time frame of 17 months, I looked at Jack and I said, I can't get my feet back under me. I don't know how to stand right here. And now I stand, what, 8 years later? And we've lost this one and we've lost that one. And I told somebody the other day, I said, you know, it scares me because the nucleus has so dissolved that it's like I have no parents, no grandparents, no aunts, no uncles. They're all gone. That makes us at the head of the food chain. That makes us responsible. I don't like that. I liked it when we used to go to the family reunions and there was 200 cousins running around and 44 aunts and uncles, and you had somebody there, and the nucleus changes, and I have to go back and I have to keep looking and say, I got to receive with meekness the engrafted word of God that's able to save my soul, because if I don't, I'm going to lose my mind. Is that basically what he was saying to us this morning? If you don't want to lose your mind, you better receive what he's got for you. You better sit at his feet and learn and be instructed. Because I've been instructed in a lot of ways. And some of it was good, some was bad, and some was really ugly. But it all helped me get to the point where I am today. To grow me up, to set boundaries. I looked at the little guy back there this morning and he was doing little things, and I looked at his mom and I said, he's pushing the boundaries, trying to see how far he can go. How many know that's what we do? One simple step is all he asks us to do. Receive. Receive. It's so hard for us to take anything from anybody. If I were to walk back the aisle and start handing $100 bills out, some of you say, yes, lunch is on you this morning. Some of you would say, I can't do that. I can't receive it. And that's how we are in the spirit. Some of us are so eager to be restored and to be accepted and to be loved that we will take anything anybody's got to offer. You know, we work every week in Life or Drugs, and we watch and we hear the stories and we hear the cries of the people's heart. And I've learned so much about those people that are so struggling and are so deep and cannot get out. And they're just waiting for somebody to reach out and hand it to them. They'll receive it. But you know what? We've got so schooled in our stuff and our religion. And we've got so Christian and so religious. That's the word I need. We got so religious that we forgot to receive with meekness the engrafted word. He said, I am the word. I am the truth. Where the word of the king is, you don't have to turn there, it's in Ecclesiastes. Where the word of the king is, there's power. You want to be restored? You want to not lose your mind this morning? Because I want to tell you something. When I look around at everything that's shaken, everything that's not God's going to fall anyway. But I want to tell you something. There have been moments over the last probably 8 years. I looked at my husband and I said, I think I'm going crazy. Don't tell everybody how crazy I am. Because I forgot to receive the word of God that's able to keep me from losing my mind. I think about, you know, sometimes we, and I gave her a bunch of scriptures back there, but I don't know if we'll read any of them. It'll be all right. I thought about the scripture, and how many's ever beat yourself up because you said, I'm weary and I'm tired? Don't do that. There was a time in Jesus' life. He's talking to Nicodemus, and he gives him the word of life, and we hear John 3:16, for God so loved the world. His mama comes to him and says, they're at the big feast of Cana, and she said, we have need of wine. And he looks at her and he said, Mom, it's not my time. All right, Mom, whatever you say. Because he submitted himself to mama's voice, and he turned the water into wine. And he goes on down the road, and he hears about this, the fact that John's been baptizing, and then there's a little controversy. How many of you baptized Jesus? John's been out there doing a whole lot of work. Where you been? That's kind of the way it came down the pike. And it says, turn to John, because I want to read those first couple verses. I write this down, but I don't follow the plan. John chapter 4. I think is what it was. Okay. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than him, through Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he wasn't even doing it, but he, you know, there was still a controversy. I don't care what you do. Somebody's got something to say about it. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. You know, I kind of hear him saying, I had enough of this stuff. I had to run out the money changers in Dad's house. I had to listen to Mom, and I really didn't want to. I had to talk to Nicodemus and talking through salvation. I had to do this, this, and this, and I'm sick and tired. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm getting out. I'm going to leave Judea, and he departed again into Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. There was a need. You see, sometimes when we're in the midst of everything that's going on, and we've been through this, this, and this, we've had three parents die, we've lost everything, this diagnosis came down the road, this is happening, this is going on, I'm sick and tired of the life cycle, I don't want to do this anymore. Amen? But there was still a need. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Listen to whose well was there. It wasn't Israel, who later Jacob was changed to Israel. It says Jacob's well was there. Being, what was he? He was wore out from the stress of life. I know he was probably tired because they didn't have Uber. They didn't have a bus line. They didn't have a new Cadillac. He was walking everywhere he went, or he was riding a donkey or a camel or whatever was available to him, because he did a lot on them donkeys. He was wearied from his journey. I got to tell you something. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody else but myself this morning, but sometimes I get weary. And I figure if Jesus can get weary, it's okay if I get a little weary sometimes too. And I, you know what he does? He sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. He didn't sit on Israel's well. He sat on Jacob's well, which is the supplanter and the deceiver. Because if I'm not careful, I'll be deceived into believing all the lies that I've felt, all the anxiety, all the confusion. I'll believe those lies. But you know what Jesus does? He sets down on the well so you can't get a drink from there anymore. He sat on the well. He was weary, so he figured, you know what? If I stop it from its source, I'm really glad God sat down. I'm really glad he sat down, because now I don't have to listen to the deceiver anymore, because I'm about to receive what the word of God really says, and it'll save my mind. It'll keep me from losing my mind. He sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, verse 26, I think I gave you? 28? We talk all the time about the woman of Samaria and how she came, and he tells her story. I mean, he reads her pedigree, and everything that she doesn't want exposed, he exposes, except he does it with such a love that she can't exclude what he's saying. She's got to accept what he's saying, because he's telling her things nobody else really knew. All those intimate things. Can I tell you something? We stand before God naked. One of the first questions God ever asks is, who told you you were naked? And from then on, we started believing the lies that have been propagated against us. Who told you you were naked? Why did you think you had to try to do this yourself? Why did you think you had to try to go get fig leaves? Why did you think you could do what I already did? We've been deceived in our mind. Because I hear people, and I heard a story the other night, and it was all I could do. Because the guy was talking about how he was going to do this and this, because he was trying to just get the mind of God, and he was trying to do this, and he did this, and if I do this, and if, can I tell you something? Your flesh can't do it. Your mind has got to accept the word of God that says, receive me with meekness in humility, and I'll save your soul. I'll save your mind. You'll quit thinking, you're stinking thinking, and you'll go on and receive what he has for us. The woman left her water pot. Can I tell you something? Quit bringing your pot to church. Quit bringing your pot to God. It's not to God, but to that same old well. I want you to bring it to God. Sorry. Don't bring your pot back to Jacob's well. Bring your pot and receive from the hand of God the truth. Because the truth is, where we stand in him cannot be taken from us. I want to go to 2 Samuel. Told you I'm jumping all around. This scripture is one of, it was a pivotal scripture for me 18 years ago. And it hasn't stopped being. Let me lay the foundation. David has taken Bathsheba, and he's lain with her, and it's somebody else's wife. And he stands in a position as a king. Can I tell you something? Every time I read these stories, these kings and these priests, how many know we're kings and priests unto God? He's the king of kings, but we're kings and priests unto him. And David starts out in that little field, and Jesse has... How many sons? Was it 12 sons? And everybody's passed before Samuel. Samuel's come to anoint the king because God said, go down and see Jesse. He's got them. He's got the king, next king. Saul's been rebellious. I need a new king. So here comes Samuel with his anointing oil. And he sees all the other sons. And he looks at Jesse. He said, don't you have any more sons? Because I'm not getting nothing from God right here. I'm not feeling it. He said, yeah, I got one more little ruddy guy out in the field keeping sheep. He said, go get him. And when he comes, he anoints David to be the king. But there's going to be a whole lot of stuff that David's going to go through before he sits on the throne. Can I tell you something? Just because you're a king and a priest doesn't mean stuff doesn't happen to us. Just because you're a child of God. You know, I used to sing a song, I'm a king's kid, and I am, but I'm also a king and priest unto him. Where the word of the king is, there's power. When I listen to what his word says, when I listen, I'll receive power. It'll be like that dynamite power that sets you on fire. Sometimes I feel like Jeremiah. I want to give up and quit, but it's like a fire shut up in my bones. And I can't escape it. I can't get away. David goes out and he kills his lion and his bear and he kills a giant. He stands there. He's still not on the throne. And Saul's hunting him down like a dog. But he's the king. Yeah. Come on, guys. There's times when you feel like you've been hunted like a dog and searched out and you feel like, I don't have any hope. There's nothing left. David was in the cave of Adullam, and Saul's in the other end, and he could have killed him and taken the throne, but how many know he didn't touch the anointed of God? Because at one time, Saul was anointed to be the king. He was set on the throne. David said, I'm not touching that. I'm not touching it. I know where I'm supposed to be, but I'm not going there. He's on the backside of every desert. And he has 400 men with him. They're in debt and distress. A bad one. In a bad mood. I got news for you. Sometimes the men that are around you have been through a lot of the same stuff you've been. And that makes a good fighter. Because I wouldn't give you 2 cents for somebody who lives in a bubble that's never been touched by anything. That greenhouse effect won't make you strong in the midst of the storm. It won't make you a king that understands somebody's going through something. I want to tell you, when you learn your deepest compassion, when you've been in the trenches and you've been down there, and you're a king, and you know you have a right to be on the throne, but you've been through some stuff. And David's in the midst of a battle right now for his mind. Because God said, because what you've done is a reproach on the whole house of Israel, I'm going to require your son at your hand. I thank God for grace and mercy in the New Testament. I thank God that he already paid for all my penalty, my judgments in my past. I thank God that it's done. That I don't have to give up my firstborn or my second or anything else to come to a place of repentance. But God said in the Old Testament, he required his son. And David went before God in fasting and prayer and sackcloth and ashes. Now, I got to tell you something. I've thrown some ashes in my life. I've sat on that heap and I've covered myself. And I've mourned and I've grieved and I've been in distress. And I've thrown the ashes in the sackcloth. This verse of these scriptures are the ones that 18 years ago, when the doctors told us that my daughter's baby was dead, we walked into that hospital. And when I walked in, my daughter was walking by the door. I can see it just like it was yesterday. And the nurse had her by the hand, and the nurse looked at me, and she went. And I thought, no. I'm a king and a priest unto God. I'm trusting God. I'm serving God. This doesn't happen on God's watch. This is not how this plays out. I'm believing. We got in there, and the doctor was so sweet. He took off his white coat, and he came in his regular clothes. And we sat in a room, and he said, I'm sorry. There's no heartbeat. The baby's gone. Something stood up inside of me, and I quoted from David, and I said, I understand what you're saying. I understand this is where you're coming from. But we're going to fast and we're going to pray until the end. And we're going to see what God does. And if it doesn't work, I'm going to arise from the earth. I'm going to wash myself. I'm going to anoint myself. I'm going to change my apparel. I'm going to change how I look. I'm going to come into the house of the Lord and worship. Then I'm going to go to my own house and I'm going to eat. And I remember walking through those doors because it didn't happen. Like I said, like I wanted. I didn't get what I asked for. Didn't change the fact I'm still a king and a priest. Doesn't change the fact that he's still my God. Doesn't change the fact that I still love him with my whole heart. And that weekend, when we came in this house for that funeral, when I stepped through that door, I heard the voice of the Lord. Louder than I've ever heard in my life. And he said, are you going to do what you said? Are you going to wash your face? You going to change your apparel? Are you going to come into my house and worship? And as I stepped through that door and I heard his voice, I began to sing, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I didn't know until just a few years ago when my daughter was really able to talk about things. She said, Mama, if you hadn't started to sing, I'd have never been able to make it down that aisle. Her daddy was on one side and I was on the other. And we brought her down here because it didn't happen. I'm a king and a priest. Stuff shouldn't happen to king and priest. Get out of your bubble. Stuff happens. It doesn't mean you're in sin. It just means stuff happens in life. And you got to get up. You got to rise up. And you got to wash your face and anoint yourself. And you got to go into the house of God and you got to worship. Sometimes I didn't feel like it, Andy. And I know there's been days you ain't felt like it. I'm going to tell you the truth. There were days I looked at God and said, I don't know what you're trying to do. But I'm sick and tired of it. Oh, I know. We're saints of God. We don't talk like that. We don't act like that. Get over yourself. Jesus was weary from his journey. And he had to sit down. Sometimes we get weary because we don't get the answer we were expecting. Doesn't change the fact of who you are. And where the word of God is, where the word of a king is, there's power. It'll get you up when you don't want to. Just a few, well, it was probably last week, Jack and I were watching a movie. And it was a weird movie, but in the midst of it, God spoke to my heart. And I thought, dear Lord. In the movie, this young guy was about to become a king because his father had been destroyed, had been killed in an explosion. And during their tradition and their ceremony for him to take the throne, he kind of fell into a trance and he had a vision. And in that vision, his father stood before him. And as his father stood there, that young man so loved his dad as a dad and as a king. He went down on both knees before the vision of his dad. And this is what I came. All of this that I've said this morning, this is why I came. The dad looked at his son and he said, stand up, you're a king. I come to tell you this morning, I know it's not always what we want to hear. It's not always. We don't always get the answer we want. But my word to you this morning is stand up. You're a king. In the face of everything else, you're still a king. And hear me this morning. You're a king and a priest unto God. You don't have to serve everybody else and make everybody else happy. You know, I've adopted this, and you can criticize me if you want, or you can judge me, but, you know, people say, I'm tired of making people happy. I said, well, here's the truth of it. Jesus couldn't do it. He was born in a stable, died for him, was raised from the dead, came back and looked at him and said, I'm going to my Father's throne. I'm going to intercede for you every day. I'm going to make sure you get what you deserve. And as he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, the scripture says it like this, and it blew me away. It said, as he was being transferred into heaven, it said, some worshiped and some doubted. Can I tell you something? You won't please everybody. But when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And can I tell you what our worst enemy is? It's my mind that does not seek out and renew myself in his word that is truth. Because his word is truth. His word is truth. My word this morning to you is stand up. You're a king. It doesn't matter what I feel like. It doesn't matter what I've been through. Because I'm going to tell you something. Jesus wasn't accepted everywhere he went. His own brothers and sisters kind of looked down on him. You know what Jesus said about it? He said, I don't trust myself to anybody. I don't trust myself and my keeping into anybody's hands. You want to find peace? Entrust your keeping into the hands that cannot fail you. He who began a good work is faithful to complete it. I'm not a finished product yet. I know I'm just about to turn 64 years old. I keep counting. I got a year and 2 months to retirement. And I tell them every day at work, they'll say, that one of the ladies said the other day, well, next year we can buy these shirts. And then they tell us what days we can wear them. We have to pay for them. We buy the shirt and they tell us what day we can wear them. She said, next year I need to get a new shirt. I said, I ain't buying a new shirt next year. She said, oh, yeah, go ahead. I said, yeah, because in a year and 2 months, I'm out. I'm out because I'm ready for a change. But first, I got to realize if I don't want to lose my mind, I got to stand up, Jamie. I'm a king. I don't like everything that goes on around me. I don't like the changes. Clint preached several years ago. He talked about how his nucleus was changing when he lost his grandparents and he lost this one. I don't like it. It stinks. This cycle of life stinks to high heaven. I just have to trust the one who speaks into my life and tells me the truth of who I am. See, I'm real critical of myself. Jack says, you're to the point of being judgmental and too critical of yourself. I said, I know who I am. I know exactly wherein lies my faults. You don't have to come and tell me. Nobody has to tell me. I know. He says, but to me, you see, I ministered several years ago in Tennessee. Listen to the voice of your husband. Because when he speaks, and I said it like this, my husband looks at me and he say, if he calls me on the phone, he says, hello, gorgeous. You know, and I'm looking around, who's he talking about? Hello, gorgeous. And I'm thinking, okay, but I don't see it like that. Then you don't see me like my daddy sees me. You don't know that he knows my nakedness. And I don't have to do anything about it because he went to the cross to make sure I'm covered in his righteousness and his blood. And when I get to that point, it says we began to change, not because out of fear. We change because we love him so much. We don't want to do anything to hurt him or to make a shame on his name. So when he calls and he says, hello, gorgeous, sometimes all I can say is say, yeah. Yeah. I'm still trying to get there. Because my husband sees me like that. My husband, your maker, is your husband. He sees you like that. My word, and as I'm finishing, is stand up. You're a king. Kings don't stay down. We might get knocked down. We might get thrown down. You know, I heard, and her name evades me right now. She stood one time here at the church and she said, you know, we try to crucify ourselves. And she said, you can put the nail in one hand, but you can't get the nail in the other because that one's hung up. But she said, trust me, somebody will come along and be ready for it. They'll help you. And that's what we do. We try to crucify ourselves. Why? One crucifixion was enough. I say this everywhere I go. There was only one virgin birth. There was only one death, burial, and resurrection. I don't know what you're trying to do to make it improve on what he did, but you can't. You can't improve on perfection. Stand up this morning. You're a king, whether it feels like it or not. It's 18 years later, and my daughter still struggles. February is a hard month. I said the best thing that came out of February was my grandson, Ethan. We celebrated his 5th birthday yesterday, and they went snow tubing at Whitetail. And they had a ball. I wanted to go and snow tube, but I thought, I have to go to work on Monday, and I might not be able to walk. I realized I'm about to turn 64, and the tailbone and the knees don't know if they can handle the stress of down the hill. I looked at those kids, and they were just, some of them were just a screaming, coming down that hill and having a good time. I said, if my mama was here, she'd have been the first one on the sled. Because at 90, she looked at me one day, and it was snowing. She said, we need to get a sled, and we need to start at the top of that hill and come down. I said, Mama, you got osteoporosis and arthritis. It'll break every bone in your body. I thought, if I could have found a sled, I might have rode with her. Because that was her energy. It was who she was. And so, you ever walked, and we talk about this a lot at women's conferences. You ever been shopping, and you're walking by a storefront, you know, that big glass is there, and you say, how in the world did my mother get in there? And it's your reflection. Yeah. It's usually dead. Whomever. You think, how did they get here? And I told Miss Perry's family last night as they were weeping around her because she's struggling for every breath. I said, she imparted into you. Now you've got to take what she imparted and live on with it. I'm here to tell you, he died, he got back up, and everything that was God has been implanted in you. Now you got to get up and use what he gave you. Stand up. You're a king.